and everything else. And I just I wanted to ask, where is my leftovers from lunch? Nobody has left. I'm just teasing. Ah, here he is. He's bringing my leftovers. I knew it. I could depend upon one somebody to just keep a little bit on the side, right? Okay. Boy, you didn't have to keep so much, though. It's good food, see? I wanted to just briefly ask you a quick question and just ask you if you would. I'm going to put one sheet on each side. And if I could just ask you, if you could give us your email address, we would certainly love to have it. And what we will do, if you would like for us, we will send you our newsletter and just let you know what we're doing, what God has us doing, and that kind of thing. And we'd love to hear from you also as well. Now, I will ask you this, that if you could just write real plainly, or I'll be asking you again, because I can speak in tongues. God uses me to interpret tongues, but I haven't been able to read tongues yet. Don't listen to her. Yes, we all write in tongues from time to time. So anyway, but if you would, it would be a great pleasure for us to keep the communication with you all. Okay? Lord bless you. And here's my wife.
I didn't take too long.
No, you did good. We're passing out right now the new information that we will be using the rest of the time that we're here. And unlike what we passed out last week we passed out the totality of the notes, and we just taught from some of those notes. But today, we're passing out just an outline, where this outline only hits upon the basic topics. And so this is, you can follow along here and there, but this is for your information when you go home. You just have the general idea of what we're talking about. Sometimes the way God gives us something changes. And when we wrote the notes that we used last week, when I try to present it, I can never do it like the notes say, because it just comes out different. So this time we decided, okay, if we just make a basic outline, at least it will cover that generally, rather than go through all that and keep trying to change the notes. So we're talking about this time, are you a son or are you a servant? What is the true vine all about? And we're just going to cover the same type of material that we covered the last 2 weeks, but from a different angle. And so if you look at the outline I passed out, I'm just going to briefly describe what we're going to cover. In Psalms chapter 1, if everyone would turn there, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate both day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. So what law are we talking about that you can meditate on day and night that will cause fruit to come forth from this tree? We talked last week about there's two different mentalities. One is from the Old Testament, one is from the New. So there is a way that you can meditate that will always keep producing fruit. And Ephesians, in chapter 3, it just says, in order to experience God's fullness, you have to be rooted in his love. So we'll just turn right there real quick to chapter 3, and verse number 17 through 19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So many people are searching for God. They're looking for something. They feel empty, and they're trying to get to that place of experiencing his fullness. But it says here that being rooted in his love is what brings that all about. In Romans chapter 8, it talks about two different ways to serve God. But in verse number 15, it says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We have been delivered from the spirit of bondage that produces fear, and now the spirit ministers the spirit of adoption to us." In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 and 2, I don't know if you've covered this yet from Andrew. We're going to cover it a little bit, but he covers it very extensively. And he just goes on to say that the war is over. This war with sin, this battle that we've had that has kept us from feeling like we are a son, is over. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, verse number 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be a firstborn among many brethren." It says, all things work together for good to them that are called according to his purpose. What is God's purpose for man? What is it that causes all things to work together for good in your life? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll just turn there. We've covered some of these scriptures, but it's going to be partially a review, but it's just to set these things in your mind even more clearly. And we're going to read verses 13 and 14. We'll start with verse 12. "What we have received, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." It's the Holy Ghost that is able to interpret those things that God has for you. He compares spiritual things with spiritual, because they can't be naturally discerned. And what we've done is mixed the natural things with the spiritual, and it's caused us to have a roller coaster life and Christian walk. And then finally, we're going to cover from Galatians chapter 1, verse number 6 and 7. "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel." I used to read this and think he's talking about those other guys out there. But he said, it's someone who has experienced the grace, and it's someone who has been removed from that, "which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, which would pervert the gospel of Christ." And grace is the thing that we get removed from, and the gospel gets perverted. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. But today we're going to cover from Romans chapter 8, 15. "We've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." And if you look at your little pamphlet, there's two types of fear. One is rooted in love, the other is rooted in torment. You have the spirit of fear, which produces bondage. It's caused by intimidation that comes from the adversary. It produces torment because it's based on obligation, accusation, and punishment. It's not based on a relationship of love, but on servitude, and it's never used in a good way. And then we have the spirit of adoption, and it's rooted in relationship. It comes from the word reverence, which combines fear with love, affection, and trust, like that between a father and his children. Torment is never a part or a kind of this fear. Before we can really understand what it means to fear God, we have to understand the kind of love that God has for us. So we're just going to address the subject of fear today. When I read that scripture, maybe 6 months ago, maybe 8 months ago, I just started thinking about, you've not received a spirit of bondage again to fear. And I started thinking about all the things in my life that had caused great fear. And I was really surprised, because a great majority of those things were connected to God, to concepts that I had about Him. I used to read the scripture in Hebrews that says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I connected it with Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 that said, out of wrath, God refused to let the Israelites enter into the promised land because of unbelief. They were unable to enter rest. And so when I thought about my life, there was a lot of times I had no rest. So if you put two and two together, that means if I don't have rest, it must be connected to my belief, and I would begin to try to believe harder, try to memorize more scriptures, try to take care of that. But as hard as I tried, there was always a part of me that was not at rest. And so, I mean, when you're always walking in unrest, I used to think, well, maybe by the time I'm grown into adulthood, I won't have this problem, because I was saved when I was little. And when I was 20, I thought, I'll figure it out by the time I was 30. Well, maybe when I'm in my 30s, well, surely I'll figure this out. But by the time I was 50, I was like, no way, Jose. I think I'm not going to figure this out. But I had a fear connected to God, and it was based on some scriptures. And then, all my life, I wanted God's perfect will. I wanted the best that He had for me. And so any time I had to make a decision, it was very hard, because I did not want to miss the perfect will of God. If you're not walking in the perfect will of God, you don't have plan A in your life, you get plan B. And so every time I had to make a decision, it was terrible. Because even scriptural things, it was awful, because I did not want to miss it, and it produced torment. And I learned some things from that since then. But then I thought about my father. My father was not a Christian as I grew up. I went to church alone. And I used to think, my mother knew Jesus, but if something ever happens to my father and he dies, he will be in hell forever. And I could not stand that. And so I cried many tears when I was a child, even into my adulthood, until the Lord finally spoke to me. I tried handing him tracts. I tried witnessing to him. But it was always the fear of hell that drove me. And so, you know, when you witness to someone with that in mind, it's always presenting a God of wrath. If you don't accept Jesus, this is what's going to happen to you. So out of fear, I presented the gospel, which in turn caused people to look at it and say, God's not a good God. If I don't do this, He's going to send me to hell. And then I remember I spent my whole life as a Christian saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. If you confessed your sins, every night when I went to bed, I'm sorry for everything I did wrong today. I'm sorry for this and this and this. And those things that I don't even know that I'm sorry for, that I forgot about, I'm sorry for those too. And then the Bible says, you pray in the name of Jesus. So I made sure every time I ended my prayer, I said, in the name of Jesus, amen. I don't know if any of you have ever been there, but it's a terrible place to be. And I learned later that in the name of Jesus just means in the position that you've gained through what Jesus has done for you. You don't have to say those words. That's a ritual. It's the understanding that He wants you to come to. And then I worked at the phone center, and I would bet that maybe a third of all the calls we had were from people that were tormented because they were afraid that they had committed the unpardonable sin. They somehow felt that they had blasphemed the Holy Ghost, they'd missed their opportunity to be with God forever, and they did not know how to fix it. So they called and asked for us to pray. So we would begin to pray with them. You know, if you're calling us, that means you still have a heart toward the Lord. But they did not see it. And so they would call it, we called them frequent callers, because they called every day, all the time, never able to be delivered from this torment. There are people that are tormented over tithing. We have to give this much, this percent, and if we don't, everything's going to fall apart. And people would call over that. But as I looked at this, I could see that a lot of my fears were based on God. So how did I get these ideas? The Bible's full of scriptures that tells us to fear God. So that's what we're going to address today. We're just going to go through the Word and begin to see what he's really talking about. As I begin to do a study on fear, I found that there were three words that the word fear was interpreted from. Throughout the New Testament, it's interpreted from three different ones. One of the word, it comes from the word phobia, and it means dread or terror or an intimidation of the adversary. But it also means reverential fear. God is the controlling motive of my life. I don't have fear based on him paying me back because I did something wrong, but it's fear in that I can have confidence that under my circumstances are guided by a loving God that will lead me through some things. So you have this one definition that has both extremes. And you know, sometimes we get in trouble because when you think of the word fear, you automatically think of which one? The dread and the terror. You don't think about the reverence side of it. So when we read scriptures, we automatically stick this one word, this definition for fear, that means you're shaking in your boots. But we don't read in context to see that it's actually meaning the opposite. If you want to write down this number, that word fear comes from number 15401 out of the Strong's Concordance. 5401, I'm sorry. So the next word for fear comes from 1167 out of the Strong's Concordance. And I won't attempt to pronounce the word, but it's something like Delia. And it means it's not from God. It's cowardice, it's timidity, being timid. And it's never used in a good way. It's always used in that context. And then there's another one, which comes from the Strong's number 2124, which means caution, reverence, godly fear. It's always used in the good way. But we find these different words intermixed in the scripture. So what we're going to do now is just go through some of these scriptures so that I can begin to show you what I learned. That fear is not what I thought it was. So first of all, we have the spirit of fear. It always produces bondage. It's based on someone making unreasonable demands of you, and it's not based on relationship. If we go to John chapter 14, verse 27, it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." It's coming from that one that don't let unreasonable burdens be put on your shoulder. I want you to have peace. And he's talking to the disciples because he knows that very shortly they're going to experience seeing some things with their eyes that could cause terror. Unless they have peace from another direction. So he's just saying, I want to comfort you, and I want you to remember what I'm saying, because it's not like it's going to appear. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7 and 8, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Be thou therefore not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. He's just saying he hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He's given you a spirit of a power, love, and a sound mind. He does not want you to be intimidated by the adversary. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, and we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in God, love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. As I begin to think about those things that had caused fear in my life connected to the Lord, there was torment involved. It wasn't what God was trying to work in me. So if the fear that you have has torment behind it, or if I don't measure up to this, this, and this, then this is what will happen, then that's torment. Because it's impossible to measure up to those things. The enemy makes sure of it. It says, perfect love, a perfect revelation of God's way and who God is, cast out fear. Then we think about the time that Mary was visited by an angel. And she was greatly afraid, it said. And the angel says, fear not. Don't be tormented, because you have found favor with God. There's two opposite sides. The spirit of fear brings torment, but the spirit of adoption makes you begin to realize that you have found favor with God. Godly fear always comes out of this. I have a daddy who loves me, and my daddy is going to walk me through life, and I can trust my daddy to take good care of me. It's because I know how much he loves me, then I have a sense of trust and security based on I have a father that's right there with me. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 26, he said unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? This is when the disciples were in a boat and Jesus got up and calmed the waves. But faith is persuaded that God's going to provide everything. And when you are not secure in the fact that God's going to provide for you, fear sets in. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 14. I have to go to a lot of different scriptures because I'm just trying to show you different ones and how they interplay with each other. And if you were to go and search this out, there's a lot of scriptures that I haven't used, but I'm just trying to stick to the basic point. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 14. In righteousness thou shalt be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression. Thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. He said, we will be far from oppression. And this is what oppression is. It's to load with unreasonable expectations, to treat with unjust severity or hardship, to oppress one by compelling him to perform unreasonable services, to sit heavy on, to exercise dominion against. He said, I'm going to establish you in righteousness. I'm going to cover you in such a way that dominion cannot be exercised against you. But it all comes in really realizing I have a daddy who loves me, a daddy who's protecting me, a daddy who's providing security and peace for me. If you go then to Isaiah chapter 11, we're going to start at verse number 2. It's talking about Jesus here, But remember what the New Testament says, as Jesus is, so are you. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor. When you read that in context, it says the Holy Spirit is going to give you a spirit of wisdom and knowledge and understanding and of the fear of the Lord. What is that fear talking about? He's going to bring you into a position that you begin to understand God's way. And when you begin to understand God's way, then you have that sense of security because you have a daddy, not just a God that's looking down at you with correction and judgment. If we go to Isaiah chapter 50, it tells how this is worked out. Chapter 50, verse 4. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear the learned. The Holy Spirit has come upon you, and the Holy Spirit gives you a spirit of wisdom and understanding. When you minister to people that are weary, that are tired, you can bring them to begin to understand who their Father is. And it brings peace. It brings security. It helps to take them out of this spot. But that's what the fear of the Lord is connected to, understanding God's way. Isaiah 61 says the same thing. We've all read this scripture, but let's just read it again, verse 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The spirit of heaviness comes from the wrong kind of fear. He wants to correct that in people, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. On Wednesday, we're going to talk about the tree of righteousness. We're going to go to Luke chapter 15 and begin to see what really is the planting of the Lord. Remember what Jesus came to do in Acts chapter 10, verse 38? It says, how the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, who went about doing good and healing all that were what? Oppressed of the devil. He came to counteract the torment that people are under because of the enemy's oppression. So the fear of the Lord is not involved with torment in any way. In fact, he wants to correct that. That fear is based on not understanding God correctly according to his way. As I read several places in the New Testament, it said that fear came upon people, and they were, with great amazement, fear came upon them. So, what does that mean? Does that mean that they suddenly were afraid of God? The first instance is in Luke chapter 5, and it's talking about the incident to where the man had to be lowered down through the ceiling into the room because there was not room for them to get next to Jesus for him to heal this man. But Jesus came and he said, which is easier, to say be healed or your sins be forgiven? And he just says, your sins be forgiven. And the man rose up and walked. But in verse number 26, it says, They were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." What does that fear involve? In chapter 7, there's another story, and it's about a woman whose son had died. They were carrying him out of the city, and Jesus saw this procession. This was the woman's only son, and he had great compassion on her. And so he came up and he healed the son. And once again, in verse number 14 through 16, we have that same account. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto you, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying, "That a great prophet is risen among us, and that God has visited his people." Remember what it says in Isaiah or Psalms chapter 8. Who is man that God is mindful of him? It's this God that has all power in the universe, this God that could be sovereign and do anything the way he wants, that can have complete control on me, but yet he chooses to walk with me. Yet he chooses to look at me that I'm someone. Yet he chooses to honor me, and he chooses to bring me out of my affliction. They were amazed. Who are we that God would find favor with us? They were greatly amazed, but that fear was not connected to a shaking in their boots. It was just a sudden realization that, wow, I'm important to God. Things like this are important to God. Those who lack understanding of God's ways always are filled with the fear that has torment. It's always connected to not understanding God's ways. In Isaiah chapter 29, we read this scripture the other day, but in chapter 29, verse 13, the Lord says, "For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and where their lips do honor me, but they have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." When you have the wrong idea of the word fear and of the fear of God, you become disconnected from God. He doesn't want that to be. As you read this chapter, it's really a beautiful story because it's talking about the Israelites and how hardened they were, and yet God wants to restore them. And in verse number 24, it just shows you his heart. "They that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine." Even though man has had this idea, the wrong idea of the fear of God, God is going to correct that. God is going to reveal himself to us in such a way that we come to an understanding of God that's based on the truth. In Psalms chapter 8 or 9, we read this, I think, last time too, but I want to go over this again because it's something that's totally the opposite of the way that we see things. And once again, it's connected to interpreting a definition of a word the way that we've been taught to. Psalms chapter 9, starting at verse number 7. "But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment." And when we hear the word judgment, what is the first thing that comes to our mind? He is going to pronounce a sentence on me because I have not measured up to what he wants me to measure up to. But if you begin to read the definition for judgment in the Strong's Concordance, it goes through a big list of things, and it has one definition that means just that. But then there's also a definition that says he's chosen a judgment. He's chosen a verdict based on what he wants. It's not the verdict based on measuring up or not measuring up, he just chooses to see us a certain way. And there's another definition that says divine law. What is God's divine law? He's raised up in righteousness. He's caused us to be the recipient of all his strength. And that's his divine law. God never wavers from his divine law. He's very careful to make sure that he doesn't compromise that. His way works. It always works. His divine law is of the universe, is he provides your strength. If we go reading from verse number 8, and he shall judge the world, how? In righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. And the word upright means exact conformity to the truth. God's truth, God's divine law, God's way, God's righteousness. It says he will be a refuge for the oppressed. So where do all these problems come from that we have? We have this idea, if I do the wrong thing, then God is going to punish me and I can expect his wrath. Where does that wrath come from? Because we obviously see people that are walking in things that aren't good. Verse number 16 says, the Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The Lord is known by the divine law which he runs the universe with. But the wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. When we deviate from divine law and try to make something work outside of the way that God has designed it, it doesn't work. It never works. And so he's always trying to bring us around to the truth so we can see him according to the truth. We're going to go back now to these scriptures that challenged me for so many years in Hebrews chapter 3. We take the definitions based on how we've been taught to interpret it, and then we forget to see it in the context of where it was written. But in Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to read just verse 10 and 11 first. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Here we have it. It says it in black and white. He swore in his wrath that we can't enter into his rest. What do you associate with the word grieved with? Troubled? God's really disappointed in me. So I was grieved with this generation. He is disappointed in me. But it actually means what my brother said. It means to be, suffer mental anguish, to be troubled. Did you know that he suffers anguish over you when he watches you walk in a path that deviates from the truth? Because why? He knows where it will lead. He said, I was grieved at that generation. They always err in their heart. They haven't known my ways. So I swore in my wrath. Remember, God never deviates from the truth. He doesn't say, okay, I'll let this one get by with it, but maybe not this one. He has a line that says, this is divine law, this is man's way. Man's way doesn't work, God's way always works. He never separates himself from the truth. I swore in my wrath, and when we hear the word wrath, what do we think of? We're going to have hell to pay because he is going to come after us in great anger. That's what we think about wrath. It's just pure anger. It means just exactly that, but it also means a consuming desire, a yearning for, a strong passion. So God, when he sees us erring, he's grieved. It causes him to suffer anguish because he's longing for us to walk in the way that will lead to life. But if we don't take that path, he knows what will happen. I've experienced this sometimes watching my children. I train up my children, I tell them the way things should be. And suddenly you see one of your children walking in a path away from the truth, in a path that you know can hurt him. But there comes a time you can't make him come back and do what you want him to do. You just have to let him go. And even though your heart is hurting because you know where it's going to lead, you're yearning for him to walk in the right way, because that's what a parent wants. You want to see them succeed. But if they go down the wrong path, then they're snared by the work of their hands. And that's the way God looks at it. He wants so badly for us to walk in his ways, because it leads to life, because it leads to peace. But if we don't choose to go that way, he can't compromise his divine law and bless us in spite of it. He does bless us in spite of it because of his righteousness. But we have to have that concept in our head. It's God's divine law to cover me with his righteousness. He does not like to see his children suffer. If you go to chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, verse 9 through 11 first. Harden not your hearts, verse 8, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that. I'm reading the chapter 3 again, excuse me. Going back to chapter 4, verse 9. There remaineth a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest has ceased from his own works as God did from his. After God set up the divine law, he created everything. What did he do on the seventh day? He rested, because everything had been done that established divine law. Just like everything that had been done to establish natural laws, the law of gravity, the divine law of God also is very predictable. We see this, but we fail to read the rest of the chapter. And as we begin to read the rest of the chapter, we find out in verse number 12, the word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is all about, this is divine law. This is not. And if you're not working to a divine law, it doesn't work. His divine law is righteousness. As you go on to verse number 15, what does it say about God? Say about Jesus. We have a high priest that understands everything that's going in our life, because he was tempted just like we were in every place, but without sin. And it says, let us come boldly to that throne of grace, that we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. God's divine law, the fear of God, means you run to Daddy. I don't care where you find yourself. I don't care what you find yourself in. If you turn and run to your Daddy, you'll find him to be a Daddy that has compassion, a Daddy that will steer you around to the right way. Because the fear of God is beginning to understand God's ways and promoting God's ways and seeing God as he is and how he sees man. It's not God's desire to punish you, but he knows if we err in our ways and we try to provide some of those things for ourselves, it doesn't work. My ways are higher than your ways. My ways always work. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 6. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is what? His treasure. The thing that you have that's worth everything, like a treasure. The treasure that you have is the fear of the Lord. Understanding God's ways. Understanding how he does things. Because as you begin to understand God's ways and you walk in godly fear, you are secure in who your Father is, and you're secure in who you are, and you're secure in the fact that no matter where you find yourself, you can run to your daddy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace come through a correct knowledge. The fear of the Lord is to have a correct understanding of God's way, His divine law, your position in Him. It's to see Him as a Father. It's to see Him and walk in security, knowing that no matter what circumstances you face, He will guide you through those things. The enemy brings torment by separating us from our daddy. And we begin to look at ourselves apart from His strength. And He begins to place a list of demands on us. If you do this and this and this, and you do it just right, you will please your Father, then you will be blessed. And so naturally, we begin to look at those things and realize that we can't. And it brings unrest instead of rest. And you begin to become anxious and uptight. But the spirit of adoption never causes you to be anxious, uptight, or tormented. It's always security. When we pass back your... When you get your test back, you guys did awesome. I was really blessed as I was reading all those things that said what the Spirit of God spoke to you. Mickey and I just thought, wow, oh, that's really, wow, we didn't even say that. You found personal things that God was speaking to you in. And that's what makes God so awesome, because it all comes through personal revelation, how He's personally speaking to you. If you happen to have any marks on your paper, in the second section, what we did was we gave you 3 points apiece for all of the ones you just had to decide whether it was the mystery of the gospel or the mystery of iniquity. The last 4 points, we judged you 10 points apiece. 5 points for the correct information, 5 points for the correct scripture. And the reason we did that was because everything is based on a correct concept of what the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. And you have to be able to back it up with the scripture, because before I had some ideas what the Holy Spirit was speaking to me, but it was based on tradition. It wasn't based on correct knowledge at all. And so if you happen to have some marks in that area, what I want you to do is just go find a scripture and the reference, write it down, and then just bring it to me. I just want you to have to think about it, that's all. But we were very pleased with what God has been speaking to you, and every one of you. It's awesome to see the revelation that He's bringing you to. We have so much enjoyed just speaking to different ones one-on-one. We'll spend some time with this one and spend some time with this one. And we love to say, so what's God's been speaking to you? Because that begins to fill us with some things. So you're ministering back to us at the same time that we came here to minister to you. And we just thank you for displaying the God of truth to us. I have this one little thing I forgot to read right here. God's agenda is not to whip us into shape, so that we measure up to His expectations. That was my concept of the gospel. And a holy God can't walk with an unholy man. So somehow He has to bring us together. And that means He has to whip me into shape. That was my concept of what the gospel is about. His agenda is to love us like a daddy, to nurture us in all His ways that allow us to experience His goodness and love. And you know, sometimes I still have moments where I get a little bit of uptightness, a little bit of fear. But when I catch myself, I just have to remember, I have a daddy who loves me, and I can turn around and run to Him. Because that's what the gospel's all about. Thanks.